Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Hello, my name is Sarah Fletcher. I am on staff with Chi Alpha. Hi. Happy to be here. Also was a member of Chi Alpha as a student. I graduated the university in 2011, and last week Aaron shared pictures, so I thought I'd bring a picture too. This is me with my first year core group. They were lovely. This is the weekend I became a Christian. My first year core group leader right down here in the quarter named Julia. We're still very close friends. We talked on the phone over Thanksgiving. We went to Canada over summer break. She's wonderful. Love my first year core group. You should be in a core group if you're not in one. Anyway, we are in the middle of a series called Immersed, about if we're going to be immersed in the culture of the world or the culture of God's kingdom. Last week, Aaron Herman delivered an excellent message on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. She talked about how that chapter is the crux of the entire letter to the Corinthian church, that everything we have learned about so far in this series, whether it's alcohol or it's sex, or it's a friend in sin, all of these things, when we've tried to figure out how to respond, that at the root of it is how to respond in love, which so often means loving someone by having an eye to protecting their relationship with God, protecting their holiness, their flourishing. So the passage we're looking at tonight directly flows out of the love chapter, but it's like Paul takes it to the next level. All the prior examples, yes, he's shown how to make choices in love, but now he's saying, if you want to follow the way of love, not just in a natural way that we might see or experience regularly in the world, but supernaturally or spiritually, if you will, that is what you need to do. So pause. What do I mean by love someone in a spiritual way? I mean to love someone in a way that depends not on your conviction, your personal abilities or power, but is entirely dependent on the Lord. To love them in a way where you might look foolish if the Lord doesn't show up. And I want to share just one story. I have so many stories, ask me more later, but just one story about how I have seen the Lord move in helping someone to love another in a supernatural way. So when I was my first year on staff, actually, my intern year, I led a spring break trip to the Atlanta Dream Center. This year we're going to the DC Dream Center. I'm excited about it. But while we were there, it was my first time leading a spring break trip. I had all of these great students, and we were doing ministry and in the streets of Atlanta. And I think that day what we were doing was a trash pickup. We were just walking through all of the streets and cleaning them up and trying to love on the place and show some care. And it was time for lunch, and I was very interested in getting back to the place for lunch when a couple of students, there was another ministry opportunity with some Latino day workers, and they said, Sarah, I think we should go talk with them. And I was like, but lunch? And they were like, no, I really think we should go talk with them. And I said, okay, well, a group of us will stand over here, you go talk, and so I was very holy. And then something happened that I am so thankful the Lord did not let me take all of these students to lunch. So I actually messaged this student, who's no longer a student, over break and asked them if they could share with me in their words what happened, because I think it's going to be so much more powerful. I want to share that with you. So he wrote, while we were doing the ministry to the Latino day workers, I was fumbling a bit with the limited basic Spanish I knew at the time, while throwing in some words in Portuguese, as I hope they sounded similar to Spanish ones. When our conversation was over, I asked if I could pray for the guy, and he said, sure. And at that moment, I realized that I had no clue how to pray in Spanish, since that is very different from the basic Spanish I knew. But I said, well, I'm going to at least try. And at that moment, as I started to pray for him, I prayed in fluent Spanish, had no hesitation on any of my words, didn't stop to think about what I was saying, nothing. The Holy Spirit quite literally was there and spoke to that man what God wanted him to hear. I don't even remember what I said, as I couldn't understand most of it. But the guy I prayed with was brought to tears. praise the Lord, I did not take them all back to lunch. The Lord moved where this student couldn't. The student stepped out in faith, a student just like you, I think he was a first year at the time, and said, I want to love you how I can, and I'm going to expect the Lord to show up. You see, we as Christians are supposed to believe the miracles in the Bible. If I asked you if you believe the miracles in the Bible, you'd probably say, well, yeah, Sarah, of course I do. But the more specific I got, perhaps the more of you would begin to waver. Do I really think he walked on water? Do I really think Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And then I come in and I tell stories like the one I just did about miracles of the Holy Spirit worked through students just like you. And some of you instantly in your mind began to think of six reasons that could have happened or six explanations, because of course it didn't really happen that way, right? We are not a culture that easily takes to the mysterious. Our cultural heritage is entrenched in naturalism, in scientific advancement. If something can't be explained in a chemistry lab, we don't believe it. Especially anything supernatural is treated with a bit of skepticism. It's too close to the magic that we reserve for children. Sometimes it honestly goes too far and we have an inherent skepticism towards everything. Like, I have at least two friends who I've had conversations with who were convinced that narwhals were mythical creatures. Yes, narwhals, do you know them? I think there's a picture. Yes, narwhals. My friends were so convinced that these were mythical creatures. They're like, it can't be real. It has a horn. It's obviously the unicorn of the sea. And granted, the internet is filled with things like this. But... narwhals, I promise you, are real. They're majestic. They are living. They are horned and they are real. If any of you here didn't know narwhals were real, look at me in panic. I saw a hand. That was bold. Okay. Wow. Wow. There's more of you. Excellent. You're welcome here today, especially you, because, oh goodness, every time. I can't believe it. Where's the magic in your life? Today, I have come to speak to you about the narwhals of the Christian life. Yes, which are spiritual gifts. A lot of us are sitting around like, yeah, maybe there were narwhals in ancient tales, but maybe they're just allegory, right? Or like dolphins with weird growths. Except we're talking about spiritual gifts, and I mean, no one's ever seen one of those swimming for real in a church, right? Are we sure those aren't myths designed for baby Christians? Are we sure? But in the life of a Christian, when you serve God, the supernatural is natural. Jesus walked on water. One boy's lunch of fish and bread fed 5,000. The stories of the Bible aren't just fiction. They were the reality of what happens when a powerful and loving God dwells in the world. Can I ask you a question? Does God dwell in you? You don't have to answer. You know the answer. Do you believe it? Then why shouldn't we expect the supernatural in our lives? When we live without the expectation of God's Spirit moving, church becomes something it was never meant to be. The method becomes more important than the presence or the power of God with us. We begin to say it was a good M&L when the band did really, really well. We say it was a good M&L when Pete was especially funny. We say it was a good M&L when you felt good. And yet, Moses said to God in Exodus 33, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? God's presence among his people was the mark of them belonging to God, of them being his beloved people. And the only thing that makes Chi Alpha or IV or NAVS or whatever church you attend different from any other social club or theater troupe or rugby team or whatever you do, the only thing that makes it different is that the Spirit of God is present. The only thing that makes you different from anybody else is that the Spirit of God is living and active in you. That is the separation of the church and the world, because we aren't that special on our own. It is the presence of God. And with that backdrop, we're going to enter our text tonight. We're going to be taking bits of chapters 12 through 14 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So the church in Corinth was very aware of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. They had no qualms about the supernatural like our culture does, but they were particularly interested in what the Spirit could do for them. They were interested in the gifts of the Spirit. They had become a sign of high spirituality. It was an air of competition among them about who had the gifts or who didn't. And not just that, but they were using them in such a way that it distracted from the point of fellowship and the sharing of the gospel. So the beauty of the gifts and the heart of God for their community was getting lost in the mess. And per norm, that's where Paul steps in. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Verse 4, he goes on, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Paul is trying to get them to understand that God gives gifts in order to bless others, not as a special mark of your being a really good Christian. He doesn't say there are different kinds of service for different temperature Christians. There are different kinds of working for those who please God. Not only now for only the best, the manifestation of God's Spirit shows up, but no, that is not what he says. He says to each one, by God, for others. And he ends the chapter this way, 1 Corinthians 12:31. "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." It wasn't wrong that they desired them. There was nothing wrong with that. But he continues, "Yet I will show you the more excellent way." And that's where we hit chapter 13. That is where the love chapter comes into context. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He says, this is how to embrace the gifts that I have given you. And then, as Aaron taught us, it's the motivations of love. Chapter 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." Any spiritual gift possessed or used for any motivation other than love is empty and profits you nothing. Paul helps us understand how love is defined after this. This is where we have love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it is not proud, it does not boast, it keeps no record of wrongs. All of these beautiful things about how we love in the world. And Paul's basically saying, if you want to live like this, chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and what? Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Especially prophecy. So Paul wants all of God's people to eagerly desire the gifts. Why? To love one another, to follow the way of love. For some of you, this is old news. You've been taught about this. You are active in the spiritual gifts. You try to love people in this way. Some of you are saying, wait a minute, why have I never heard this? And some of you are even saying, wait a second, that's not what I was taught in my church. The fact is, time and denominational focuses have led different churches to interpret this section of Scripture in different ways. Churches today fall into three camps, generally, when talking about the spiritual gifts. And we're actually going to walk briefly through each of those three camps and look at the Scriptures of why they interpret it that way. But as we go into that, as we look at those three camps, I want us all to come from the same place, which is this. If there could be gifts, wouldn't we want them? If we could heal people in their sickness, wouldn't we want to? If we could have words of knowledge from God when we didn't know, wouldn't we want them? If we could have faith when we couldn't find it in ourselves as a gift from God, wouldn't we want it? And so I want us to approach these scriptures saying, Lord, if it can be true, may it be true. Because God, I want that. Oh, I want that. So assuming that heart posture, let's evaluate where the church stands today on the gifts. Okay, so three positions. The first one is this, to deny the gifts. These are people that say that the gifts of the Spirit, as we read in 1 Corinthians, are not for today. There are not many churches who believe this, because frankly, it's pretty difficult to defend from the scriptures, and I would argue almost impossible. The main scripture that this camp uses to try to defend their position of saying the gifts aren't for today is actually conveniently in the text we're reading. It's 1 Corinthians 13, where it deals with how love is eternal, but spiritual gifts are temporary. So we're going to read that section, and then I'm going to ask you two questions. So we're going to be in chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So this section is talking about how gifts will eventually end. I have a question for you. In verse 10, what is it talking about? And feel free to write this down. You can even cover it so the person next to you can't see. That's okay. But what is it referring to when perfection comes or when completeness comes, depending on your version? What do you think that means? Great. Next question. What is it referring to when it says, then I shall see face to face, or then I shall see fully, even as I am fully known? What do you think that's talking about? Write it down if you're taking notes. So those who say that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today say that those scriptures are talking about the end of the apostolic age and the perfection that came when the scriptural canon was completed. I don't know about you, but when I first read these scriptures, and again, I didn't come from a Christian background, so I didn't come with any of the baggage of what my church had said or not said or what different people had said. I just came blank slate. And when I read these verses, to me, I thought there was a pretty clear explanation. To me, that explanation was it was talking about the return of Jesus. That when perfection comes is when Jesus would come and finally set things right. That seeing face to face is when I would finally be at the feet of my Savior and be able to look at him, all shame taken away. I won't ask you how many of you wrote that down. That's okay. But that leads us into our second stance, our second camp, which is those that eagerly desire them. These are people who embrace the gifts of the Spirit for today because they believe they are thoroughly biblical. They desire them, value them, and experience them. They look at scriptures like 1 Corinthians and say, this was a normal part of the church experience. Paul told me to desire them, so I'm going to obey. And if you have any doubt about what the prior verses we read, people in this camp, or what they meant, people in this camp echo another verse from also from 1 Corinthians. It's from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 through 8. And so Paul is basically starting out the entire letter to the Corinthian church, and he says this, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." And if that wasn't enough, it continues, "He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the day is not the cross because the cross has already happened. So what is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ except when he returns in victory? So this is the second camp. And the third one are people that accept the gifts but marginalize them. Gordon Fee says, They damn them with faint praise. This means they don't make too much of them. Sure, they're good, but they're a little weird, right? Maybe God has it for you, but I don't know if he has it for me. They affirm that perhaps the gifts are for today, but fill in the blank. One thing they sometimes say is that spiritual gifts are not talked about except in 1 Corinthians, and so they obviously must not have been very important in the ancient church. Can I say honestly, that's just wrong? Thanks for laughing, Josh. The gifts are talked about in Romans chapters 8 and 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 3. So this means from Paul's writing alone, we can tell that the spiritual gifts were active in Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, and Galatia. And then if you look at the book of Acts, we see the gifts are mentioned as being active in Jerusalem in Acts 2, Samaria in Acts 8, Antioch in Acts 13, and Ephesus in Acts 19, just to name a few. They were present all over the early church. The other way some people seek to marginalize the gifts is they say that 1 Corinthians 13 is basically saying love is what matters most. So don't really think about the spiritual gifts too much. Just think about love. And they try to put them at odds. But again, look where the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter is sandwiched. It's in between the gifts, chapter 12, chapter 13, love, chapter 14, gifts. They're not at odds. Chapter 13 is saying the grounds for why spiritual gifts are beautiful and why we should desire them. Spiritual gifts are a way to live out the way of love, not in opposition to them. Another way of saying this is the reason why we need spiritual gifts in the church is because of our weakness. The fact is, as New Testament believers, we are living in a time where Jesus is not yet back. And while we have the church and we have the Spirit of God present with us, we are not perfect. We are broken. We are led astray by sin. We have an enemy who tries to distract us from the ways of God. The gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit, are to help us in our weakness. I am so weak that sometimes I need prophecy to comfort, strengthen, or encourage me. I am so weak that there are times I agree with Paul in Romans 8:26, where he says, I do not know what I ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for me in groans that words cannot express. You may not have prayed in tongues, but have you ever been praying and got to that point where your words just run out? You just don't know how to pray about it anymore, whether it's your mind doesn't know because you don't know enough about the situation, or whether it's your heart's not fully in it and you know you should be praying more, but you just can't find it in yourself. This is when tongues is such a beautiful gift. I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues almost daily. I also speak in English almost daily. and I have been so thankful for the gift of tongues in my prayer life, especially after my dad died. There were a lot of times where I had no idea how to pray because sometimes I was so angry, or sometimes I was so confused, or sometimes I knew that there were things I should pray, but I didn't know what they were, and I felt so insufficient. And in those times, I felt like praying in tongues was such a gift from the Lord because I knew that every word was handpicked by him. And even though I didn't understand what I was praying, I knew I was praying the most perfect prayer I could possibly pray in that moment. And maybe that prayer could do something to help my heart in its grief, or to help my mind in its confusion, or to help my spirit in finding hope. It has been a gift to me in my weakness. So whether it's a spiritual gift of prophecy, spiritual gift of healing, tongues, faith, knowledge, there's many of them listed in the Bible in various places, whatever gift it is a gift because we are weak and because we need it for loving the way God desires us to love, or moving the way God desires us to move. One day when Jesus returns, we will not need prophecy. We won't need tongues, but right now we do. So, can I ask, are you strong enough to do the Lord's will by yourself? Or do you need help sometimes. And if he offered you help, would you take it? So tonight, I hope you find yourselves more in the camp of eagerly desiring the gifts, or even to push the metaphor, if you're not quite there, maybe you're willing to say that narwhals are real and maybe one day you'll interact with them. That's okay too. So with our remaining time, I want to say something else. What I want to say is, some of you might think, okay, yeah, Sarah, I kind of feel where you're going with this. They're good. I got it. But it still feels kind of weird. I don't really know what that would look like. It feels a little strange. What do you mean? Can I say, most of you, God has probably already moved in spiritual ways in your life, even in the spiritual gifts. If you have ever been in prayer and you felt the Lord bring someone to mind and he has a verse for you to give them and you text them and you're like, hey, I feel like God told me to give you this verse. Or you've been somewhere and someone has said, like, man, I just feel like we're supposed to know this in this moment. I just feel like God is saying that he is so proud of this core group, that he loves us. Something like that. Guess what? That's prophecy. That is the Lord speaking through you, something you would not have known on your own, that he is giving you for loving of a community. Most of you have probably been either used to deliver a prophecy or you have received one and it's been encouraging. So I want to take away a little bit of that fear. This is actually something that can look incredibly natural, feel incredibly good, because it's the Lord moving through people you trust to deliver words of encouragement. So hopefully that helps you a little bit. So with our remaining time, we're going to look at two gifts that Paul specifically chooses to highlight in this passage. Because not only do I want you to eagerly desire the gifts, but I also, as he said in chapter 12, want you to be informed about them. And what's amazing about the scriptures is that they're not just encouraging, but they have information in them. And when we read the text, we can find things out about God's truths, about theology, about spiritual gifts. So we're going to walk through a little bit of chapter 14 and just look at what the text says. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 and 26 through 32. And you'll see up on the screen, actually, great. A little chart. If you keep notes, you might want to do that, because we're going to see that he's going to toggle back and forth between tongues and prophecy. And that way you can kind of just keep track of both at the same time. So, to read. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Okay, so point one. Again, spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, are a way of living out love. Wonderful. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Great. So those who speak in tongues are speaking to God, not people. I will say, if you look in verses 15 and 16, which I encourage you to do later, we can tell that the content of tongues is likely prayer to God, praise to God, or thanksgiving. Again, and earlier Paul said it might be in the tongues of men or angels, which means it might be a known language, sort of how this student spoke in Spanish, even though they didn't know it. Or it could be something that nobody's ever spoken before, but it's from God. 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So point again, those who prophesy are speaking to people, not God. 4, verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So what we read in this is that tongues build up the person speaking in them. It builds up ourselves, which, can I tell you, is not bad. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be built up in faith. So tongues is primarily a private gift and a gift that Paul held in high regard. He actually says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. He spoke in tongues a lot, probably privately, personally, to build up his faith and his obedience to God. It was something that he held in high regard. But verse 5, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. So prophecy is better than tongues because when you're gathered in a body, prophecy speaks to everybody and everybody can be encouraged and the church can be brought together or your core group can be brought together. Whereas tongues, unless someone interprets it when people are gathered, really it's only building up you. And so you probably shouldn't bring it up because that's something for you and God and not something for the body in that time. Again, unless it is interpreted. That's a bit of a theme of the next few kind of paragraphs. So we're going to jump down to verse 26, where it says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Again, these gifts are not for you to feel spiritual or a mark that God loves you extra specially. It is for others. He is using you to build up others, to build up the church. Verse 27, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret." Great, that one's pretty point blank. Two or three at most, great. Verse 28, "If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." Now this one you have to infer a little bit, but I think this is a really important verse because what this means is that when you speak in tongues, you're not out of control. It's not like the spirit takes over and all of a sudden you can't control your body and you're just pouring out speech and everybody's like, "Whoa, buddy, okay." No, it's saying that if there is no interpreter, the speaker, even if they're feeling led to pray in tongues, can be like, better not, you know? So you are in control. You're not, the spirit isn't moving in unexpected ways. It's a partnership where the spirit is moving, but you have to make a choice to partner with the Spirit. Verse 29, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said." Same thing, two or three. Verse 30, "And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets." Again, none of these things are about being out of control. None of these things mean that you are out, you don't have any power over yourself. All of these things are gifts that you choose to receive or not, and that you choose how to use. Which means that if sometimes, if it seems like it's not the time, you can choose to not speak, or to speak as it would be. We sometimes say in Chi Alpha, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll let you lead. I think that's a really beautiful thing. So what this might look like is you're in prayer for someone and you just start to feel a knowing that there's something you should say to them, that there's a verse you should give. Sometimes in corporate worship especially, it happens when there's a lull in worship or a time where it's musical and there's space for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to begin to build something up in you for everybody. Again, as the scriptures say, it's probably something that's either encouraging, strengthening, or comforting. And then you just say, "Okay, God, I want to love in ways that I can't do in my own power. So if you'll use me, use me." And we've seen it happen in Chi Alpha time and time again through people sharing words at M&L, through people encouraging their core groups, through people being healed, so Aaron at M&L last week shared the story of a young woman in our fellowship who was deaf. She was healed at a Dive Deep when people prayed over her. She was so nervous that it was just emotionalism that she didn't tell anybody. She went to her doctor first. She said, "I want you to test my hearing." And he, who had been with her entire life, did all of these tests over her hearing. And he said, "It's absolutely impossible, but your hearing's returned." She was healed at a Dive Deep because some people said, "We want to love you and we know we can't heal you, but we believe the Lord can." Spiritual gifts are to love the people around you. So in closing, Paul emphasized something throughout these three chapters that I would also like to emphasize. He seemed very interested in people being very eager. eagerly desire the greater gifts. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I don't know what background you come from, but let me encourage you. Follow the way of love. And maybe a little bit more today than yesterday. Ask to eagerly desire the gifts. Find it in yourself to say, I want to love this community a little more. God, can you show me a way to do it? So I'm going to call up the band. As we close, we have a song. I believe it's Closer. And as we sing it, I want you to think about our community. To think about what it would look like for us to draw closer to God, to let him move in unexpected ways, to love one another in unexpected ways where we might look foolish if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, but he does. And we opened M&L this way, and maybe we can close it this way too. If someone tonight, in the course of this song, feels like they have a word for the body, come find me up here. I'll be here. Pete will be here. All staff will be here. Find one of us. And we would love to talk with you about if that is something the Lord might have for the whole body. So if you'd stand. Again, tonight, our God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. He cares that things are done in right ways. But he cares that whatever is done in love. Do you wish you could love this community more? Are there people in your life who you know are struggling and you have no idea what to say to them? You have no idea how to love them, but you think the Lord might? Tonight, I give you permission during this song. If the Lord gives you a verse for someone, get out your phone and text it to them. Move in faithfulness, move in trust that the Lord does speak today. He is not silent. He is not some magical, far-off thing. He is a God who is close and powerful, and he wants to love people through you. So ask how you might love someone better tonight. Ask how you might submit yourself to the love of God tonight. And this week, perhaps pray, God, teach me how to eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we give this time to you. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to come. Teach us how to follow you and to trust you. We love you. We receive your love and we are desperate to give it to others. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Singing how great his love is for us, and then Eva brings a scripture about being rooted and established in his love. Perhaps tonight you just need to be reminded, and the Holy Spirit's wanting to remind you that you're loved by your Heavenly Father. I'd like to pray over us as we talk about the gifts of the Spirit tonight. Will you put your hand on your heart and just join me in this simple prayer? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would sensitize my heart to your Spirit, that I would be responsive to the smallest proddings of the Holy Spirit, that I'd be quick to obey those promptings, whether it be a step of obedience, whether it be sharing a word of truth or prophecy that strengthens, encourages, or comforts my brother or sister in Christ. Lord, make my heart sensitive to your Spirit and responsive to your Spirit, that I can love others well and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sarah, wonderful job. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let's be a community that's defined by the work of the Spirit among us. Amen. For the benediction. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, have a wonderful week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.